got ears, right? So we're going to let the Spirit talk to us. Very
well done, Pastor.
See where the body is from. Okay, so to me, verse 7 there, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, the key of David. He that had the key of David, and he that opened it, and shut it, come and open it. What's the key of David? Any ideas? Okay, so I chased this. Key of David, first of all, David is king, right? What did Jesus tell Peter and the apostles? I have the keys to the kingdom. I give them to you. What kingdom? David represents the earthly kingdom. He has the keys to the kingdom. How do you get that kingdom? Well, it says the keys, but David has the key. The keys are many. The keys of David are God's grace on mankind that you get the kingdom of David, but it's not David's kingdom, it's Christ's kingdom. So there's the key. We're going to look at this. The key of David is, so remember this verse right here, and then turn to Isaiah. Let's start with Isaiah 22. When you see this stuff, you know, when you see David, when David is called the servant, my king, he's not literally talking about David. And you're going to see this again. These are types of people. He'll give them a name, but he's really talking about Christ, and you'll see what I mean here. Isaiah 22:20, right? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit the government into his hand. Who has the government? In Isaiah, who? Jesus. Right? He is the government. So, Eliakim, yeah, are we talking about a guy then? But he's a type of Christ, and he's really referring to Christ here. Right? And you'll see that. And you'll see stuff like this in your Bible. And when you see stuff like this in your Bible, that the attributes are given, are Christ attributes, but they're given to a man,
that's right.
You're getting the keys to Christ, right? So it's not the guy here like him is really Christ that we're talking about. That's right, he's a type. And you'll see it. And I will commit the government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Eliakim's not getting the key. Christ is the key. And he shall open, right? We just saw this in Revelation. Who opens? Christ opens. And he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So this is really talking about Jesus Christ. And I will fasten him as a nail to a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. So what does that mean, that he's going to be fastened in the nail to a place? Crucified, right? He's going to be crucified. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, and the offspring and the issue and all the vessels of small quality and the vessels of cups, even the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened be a sure place, be removed, and be cut down, and fall. That happened, right? That's what they did to him. And the burden that was upon it. So, why? Because our burden was put on the nailing of him. And what does he say? That it's going to be cut off when he's cut off. So our sins are paid for by him. So here's the key, right? His grace. There's a key, one of the keys, that it's his grace that we receive from through Christ. The cut off the Lord had spoken. So
it is finished.
It's finished. There you go. It's finished. You see how perfect this is? And this, so who's the one who's opening and who's the one who's shut? First of all, what is he opening? The gates to the kingdom. Right? That's what you're getting. He's opening and he's shutting it. When he appears, it's shut. When he appears, it is over. The doors are either open for us or they're shut for the unbeliever. Right? There is nothing after that. There is no second chances. There's nobody being witnessed to during this time. There's no witnessing going on during 1,000 years. There's no proselytizing. We are kings and priests. And I'll say this. I've been saying kings or priests. I'm wrong. We are kings and priests. So we are going to be ministering things in the altar, and we are also going to be ruling on the earth. So it's not kings or priests. We're going to be doing both. Okay, so
that's in the order of Melchizedek, and the Lord being the first priest of many.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's on that word shoulder in the scripture. Isaiah 9:6.
Yeah. That's right.
That is what I was thinking.
Yeah, but let's look at that. I said that's right. So that's what I say. All these, how do we know he's not talking about the lie again? Because all these things point to the attribute of Christ. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. So there you go. Right? The throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with judgment henceforth and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So you can see it's not David doesn't get the kingdom. David represents Jesus Christ. He's in the lineage. He's in the lineage of Christ. Okay, so that was good, Dan. So let's look at Isaiah 26. We'll just go through Isaiah here. Isaiah 26, 20 and 21. Okay. Yeah. Jake's going to like this. Come, my people, and enter into thy chamber, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth and their iniquity, and the earth shall disclose her blood, and there shall no more cover this land. So shut the doors. When he appears, that door is shut for them. It's open. He opened it, and no man closed it, and he closed it, and no man opened it.
Is that also a symbol of the Passover?
They weren't they went in, they shut the door, and their blood covered them. That was good, man. Thank you.
Oh, that was good.
Yeah. okay, so Isaiah 45. That was good. Isaiah 45, 1 through 5. So here's another one of these guys, Cyrus, Eliakim, Cyrus, David. Here's another one of these guys. Thus saith the Lord, and to his anointed. Anointed, I see it, Lance. Hang on a second. What is anointed? Jesus Christ, Jesus means Messiah. Jesus means Messiah, right? Christ means anointed. So who's the anointed really here? Right? I'll see you, Lance. Let me just get through this. And to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand, who sits at the right hand of the Father?
Jesus.
I have hold him to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. What gates? To the kingdom. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. That's Christ, right? And I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. So there's two gates here, the gates to death and hell and the gates to the kingdom. And I will give thee treasure of the darkness and hidden riches in secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am God of Israel. For Jacob my servant and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name, and I have surnamed thee. Essentially giving him another name. Because he's talking about him, Christ. and though thou hast not known me. Okay, so you see that there. Same thing. That's why I say, when you see stuff like this and you're going, is it talking about Jesus or about Cyrus or about David or about Eliakim? It's talking about Jesus. Lance.
Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. The ending part there where it says, through shall the spoils of blood shall no more cover the slain. Does that mean the earth's sin?
Or those that have fallen asleep in the Lord. The earth, back in Genesis, it says, you cry out the blood of the slain one. The earth gives up its dead. In the end, the earth gives up its dead on judgment.
That's right.
The righteous and the unrighteous, it gives up the righteous and the unrighteous, all the dead.
Oh.
We read it last week, I think we went on back, that the earth will give up their dead.
Yeah.
And those, and some under righteousness and some under righteousness.
Yeah. And so who is her? That's the question. Who is her? Well, there's two hers. Remember, the Bible's representative. When you see a man in the Bible, it is either Jesus Christ or Antichrist. When you see a female in the Bible, it is either the bride of Christ or the whore of Babylon. Right? The children of disobedience. So this is her. This is the children of disobedience, mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and all the people that go down to hell. She is going to get her blood on her. And Revelation 12 says that the earth opened, the spirit of Antichrist went out to make, after the saints, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. So this is her. Okay, so Isaiah 45. Did we do Isaiah 45?
Yeah,
okay, so Isaiah 45. So Isaiah 60. That's all we're doing is we're looking at things that are open and things that are shut. Isaiah 60, 11. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. What gates? The kingdom. He opened them, right? That's why the kingdom's open, when he opens it. They shall not be shut, day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. So, once again, you can see it's the same event for the Jew and the Gentile. They're not separate events. He does not treat the Jew any differently than he does the Gentile. He judges the Gentile and the Jew on the same day. The believing Jew and the believing Gentile enter the kingdom, and the unbelieving Jew and the unbelieving Gentile enter hell. So, Isaiah 61:1, this is what Jesus quotes when he goes into the temple, right? In Luke chapter 4, he quotes this verse. And he leaves out the second part of this. I mean, this is, when you study your Bible, you see things like this, and he's doing things for a reason, right? For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prisons of them that are bound.
And to close the door.
Not yet. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's when he closed the book. So up until this next part, see, he doesn't quote this next part, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all them that mourn. So that's when he shut the book. So we're still living in the acceptable year of the Lord. Right now, until he appears, that door is always open to receive him. The key of knowledge, right? So, we don't have to turn there, but I think it's Luke 11, when he is ripping into the scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees, he said, you bind up the key of knowledge to them that wanted to go in. They neither go in, and neither do you. So what is the key of knowledge? Well, what wasn't the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees teaching on? They were teaching on, you need to do this, you need to do that. You need to say Yahashua, right? They left out grace. That's what they left out. That's the key of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those are Holy Spirit words. And when you realize that it's His grace, then we talked about this Tuesday. The fear of the Lord is not just reverencing Him. It's knowing that if you cross a line with Him, He can turn from you. You are not guaranteed salvation until you take your last breath. Up until that time, you can always walk away from Him. And we got into this Tuesday, can you lose your salvation? I like where you put it, actually, perfectly. 2 hours we talked about, can you lose your salvation? There are verses for the ladies that are in your Bible that says, there are people never written in. There are people written in and blotted out, and there are people written in and never blotted out. So that group in the middle, did they lose their salvation? And I think Galen said it. They have been deceived by convincing themselves they are actually saved when they're really not. They're false converts. You don't need your salvation until the end of your rope. You keep abiding. You know how if you're once saved, always saved? Abide. That's it. Once you stop abiding, that's the fear of the Lord, where He in Romans 1 says, I will turn you over to reprobate mind. You depart from Him, He has every right to turn you over. That's the fear of the Lord.
Okay, that was a tangent I just decided to go off on.
I just want to say, I knew somebody who was very much loved the Lord, very enthusiastic, very decisions were made based on Scripture, and they went away.
There you go.
Life got too hard
there
in
you
their
go.
Minds,
yeah.
And they were upset and with God,
yeah.
And walked away.
Well, you know what, Wendy? That was part of our study Tuesday night.
Back.
That group in the middle that got blotted out, that's the parable of the seed and the sower. That is that group in the middle that heard the word and received it with joy and anon, and they continued, but they didn't bear fruit, or they became unfruitful. So did they lose it? I'll say this. You can't lose what you never really had. So I don't take the position of losing it. I'm saying you never really achieved it until the end. So like we like to say, we can't lose your salvation. That's not in the Bible either. But neither is once saved, always saved.
But Hebrews says you partake and you taste.
Yes. Yeah, we read that in Hebrews 6, that you were enlightened.
Yes.
So enlightening, that's not being saved. That is being given knowledge of salvation. And you get that by the Holy Spirit. And it even talks about that it is the Holy Spirit that enlightened them. So that's not actually being saved.
I would say this, it was my husband, and he was saved. I walked with him as a
friend. Yeah, yeah.
He was saved.
Yeah.
But he walked away. And
right.
Knew he was walking away. And he knew that.
And so the Lord got on him about it.
It took years. But yes,
yeah.
The Lord.
He's long suffering.
That's right.
He's
long
suffering.
Gosh, Dad, Mike.
Mark and I were actually having this conversation yesterday, and I told him, I said, to me, one of the perfect picture of that I see is the story of the prodigal son.
Yep.
He stopped abiding. He stopped living there. He chose to walk.
So let me say this about the prodigal son. They like to use it as a backslidden. That person was never saved. He was never saved.
He walked away from it.
Right, but he was never saved. He wasn't found and then lost and then found again. He was never saved.
Except he was always a son.
And he was his son.
He was
right.
His son.
And then what you actually have there is a picture of the Jew and the Gentile. That the one that abided with him always is the Jew. The one that walked away is the Gentile. He was never saved. He says, I was lost, now I'm found. I'm blind and now I see. So he was actually never saved, even though he was a child of God. Everybody is a creation of God, right? So I'm just saying that. People like to use that as a backslidden Christian. I don't see it. Go read it for yourself. Go ahead, Jim.
He took all that he could get from his father.
Yeah.
Seeking what he thought was going to be no pleasure.
Yeah.
Good,
yeah.
And he found without the father what he really had.
Right. Right. Mike?
So actually, the 1,000 years start when Jesus returned, right?
Absolutely. 1,000 years.
So,
yeah.
And that's when Satan will be bound and
for a thousand years.
And will there be people saved in that period?
No, it's over. Mike, when he shows up, it's over. Either you're saved or you're unsaved. He even says that when he appears, there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. That there's a resurrection unto eternal life and a resurrection unto damnation. Now, there are people that stay on the earth. I don't know. I don't understand them. But clearly, there are unbelievers that are on the earth that we are ruling and reigning over. Who God decides stays on the earth and goes back into hell until there's right throne judgment, I don't know. But there are unbelievers on the earth in their resurrected bodies.
I would suggest, just a suggestion during that time, we have worked 6,000 years to try to correct the wrongs that are found on the earth as Christians. In the Sabbath day, the day of the Lord, the 1,000-year reign, that last day, Satan's body no longer is our work. The Lord comes with a rod of iron, and he sets straight.
Right.
What we tried to do for 6,000 years, he takes over and says, you guys rest. This is your day to watch me work. And because the Lord says, my Father works up until this day, and he's
right.
Challenged about healing on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
The Lord is still at work on the Sabbath. He didn't rest on the Sabbath that he needed rest. He rested on the Sabbath as a picture to show us that there will be a Sabbath day when mankind will be able to rest, and the Lord will bring forth the judgment or the correction to all the nations. He said he'll subdue all the kingdoms.
Absolutely.
At that point. And I think that's what takes place.
Well, what this shows you, too, is that Satan's not here. They're not here.
Our work is
done. It's going to show you that there are still rebellious
yeah.
people that hate Jesus Christ, hate his ways during this time. And they didn't need Satan.
Everything is not Satan's fault.
That's right.
God
didn't
make me always do everything.
Yeah, this is the wickedness of mankind and himself. And don't forget, the day of the Lord is a day of gloominess, of darkness. Right? Jesus is the light of the world. The scriptures are the gospel is the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So before the great, notable day of the Lord, the sun is going to be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. I don't think that's a coincidence. The gospel is stopped preached here. That's it. Whoever received it, now darkness is going to cover the planet. And the light is going to zoom through the universe, rip the veil between heaven and earth wide open, and those of the light are going to go to the light, and those that were in darkness are going to stay in darkness.
Something my dad said to me when I was a little bit younger, when he was...
Last week?
Yeah, last week. I wish it was last week. I'd love to talk to him last week.
I love
anyways.
That.
He says, when I was a kid, he says, you never wondered what people thought of you or who you stood. He says, if somebody didn't like you, they said, you're worthless, go away. Or you're going to go places, okay? When this day comes, you won't wonder where you're with Christ.
That's right.
You'll know exactly. The wonder's gone.
That's right. See, once again, this idea that, you know, you're driving in your car and you're singing Amazing Grace on the way home, poof, you're gone. That's not how it works. The whole world, we're going to start to see things start to take place. There's a 3.5-year period that we see the Antichrist steps in, and he says, I'm God, worship me. And then Revelation 7 says he continues for 42 months. That's a time prophecy that I have to look at, that I'm told I'm going to see that. Now I can start counting, right? Then the fifth trumpet blows, and there's 150 days. So now at the fifth, you're going to hear the trumpets. I guarantee it. This whole idea that these are dog whistles or something, you know, you're going to hear the trumpets blow because we're going to hear the last trumpet. That means you're going to hear the other six trumpets. And when the fifth trumpet blows, you have 150 days before the coming of the Lord. Like you're saying, no man knows the day of the hour, but I can know the times of the seasons.
Do you know where else that's mentioned, 150 days?
In Revelation 9.
Do you know where else?
Oh, yes, Genesis.
The flood.
Yes, absolutely.
The waters raged for 150
days. Yep. And who else was hit for 155 months? Elizabeth.
Oh.
So, yes. I mean, they're there for a reason.
Yes,
study him. And you will see that She was hid for 150 days. That's what we've been saying. What these people missed out on, you're going to see the hand of God, the Holy Spirit manifest himself, and he is going to protect people during that time. He's going to do it. It's not because you have a victory garden or because you armed yourself and you got 100 acres of land. He's going to do it. He's going to manifest himself. And like we said last week, I kind of almost made the idea of like we're all going to be protected. Some are going to pay the ultimate price.
That's right.
So what? If that's how he wants it, so what? Right. So be it.
They may be the people that enter the millennium.
What's that?
They may be the people that enter the millennium, the ones that are protected.
And there you go.
And on that day, faith changes to sight.
That's right. And it's all.
And without faith, it's impossible to please him. There isn't going to be, I don't think, any more salvation if there's no more faith.
That's right. That's it. When he appears, the gospel is preached until the end of the world. Who's the one who has the gospel? We do. The Great Commission is given to us. We're the ones who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But yet, the people that want to remove this gift that is given to us by Jesus Christ and give it to some other people. Some tribulation saints that the Bible says nothing about. Or, well, that's the 144,000. They are Jewish proselytes. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that the Jews are. We're the ones. We are the ones that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But yet, that's not for us at the end of the world.
One further thought, the people that are living in the millennium and the ones that don't rebel against God, probably they need the tree of life.
Absolutely, yeah, right.
So if you go to Revelation 21, down probably starting around 25, in the daytime, for there will be no light there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life.
There you go. But the gates are open. You know, and I'll say this too. From what I can see, he regenerates the earth when he comes, clearly. He's refining it with fire, like we say all the time. Good for us, bad for them. So he's going to regenerate the earth. There will be an earth, but heavenly Jerusalem comes down. To me, heavenly Jerusalem is that portal into the other dimension. The earthly will still be a three-dimension place, but we will go back and forth into heavenly Jerusalem, and that'll be that portal into Jerusalem, into that dimension. That's just a view. That means nothing.
Yeah, I think I'm going to say a little bit about that later.
Okay. Cool. I'm going to stay away from it then. Okay, so sit, Lance.
Tom, where is Armageddon on that time frame?
That's this thing.
That's the center point.
Not the center point. That is the day of the Lord. That is the end. When he comes in his Revelation 19, we come with him. Why are we caught up? What is the point of the rapture?
Because the wrath of God is coming down.
That's it.
While God's removing us from the wrath.
See, most Christians don't even understand what the rapture is. They think the rapture is, you know, some disappearing act that the whole world's going to go in. Where do all those people go? That's not it. The whole point of the rapture is threefold. First of all, he's going to appear. When he appears, he's going to call us up. It's a resurrection, right? And when he calls us up, because we are not appointed to wrath, the day of wrath, which is the day of the Lord, we are not appointed to that. He calls us up while he pours his wrath out. That's it. It's that simple. Mike, Ben Land.
I'll just go ahead. So when the first 3.5 years start.
We don't know.
That'll be tribulation, though, right?
It's all tribulation. We're in tribulation right now.
So when the Antichrist does come here on earth and perform a miracle, there will be people believing that he is Christ.
Absolutely.
And
I'll say this, this first 3.5 years, they're going to be accountable bill tomorrow, and this event might not start for 20 years. And everyone thinks that once the temple built, you now have 7 years. There's nothing that says it's 7 years. We do have markers, though. 42 months is 3.5 years. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. A tiny time and a dividing of times is 3.5 years. Those numbers are there. I can't deny it.
There's something else, too. Job is a picture of this tribulation, and it has 42 chapters.
And was Job a Jew or a Gentile?
Gentile.
Yeah.
See, because these people like to use Job. Well, Job is a picture of Israel suffering during the tribulation. Yeah. See what I mean? It is so important. We're going to get into exposing them and their lies because it is important. Their view of it is a opposite of what the Bible teaches. Everything they teach is completely opposite. Let me ask you something. If we're caught up here and the Jews see us go up, what does the Jew say? When they look on him whom they have pierced, right? That's when they're saved. When did they look on him when he was pierced? Here or here? How could it be here when they just made a covenant to rebuild the temple and offer sacrifices, which God has nothing to do with? Well, Jesus also said, I've come in my name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his name. So they didn't see him here, who they pierced. They see him here, whom they have pierced. When the Antichrist steps into the temple, takes away the daily sacrifice, says, I'm God, worship me. Now he continues for 42 months, and it persecutes them. See, this is what they say. Well, that's for them. We're the ones who are going to stand with them. We are the ones who are going to stand for the nation of Israel. And he persecutes them and us, and then he appears, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. So, when is the time of the Gentiles fulfilled? Here. The pre-tribbers have it here. And then when you say, well, who's being saved during this time? Because the Jew doesn't get saved until here. Right? So who's getting saved during this time?
Hey, but Tom, don't forget, you say the Holy Spirit's going to move.
Yeah, yeah.
How does that work?
Yeah. And we'll get into that when we get into the study of the Antichrist. They'll say, 2 Thessalonians, that the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth at the pre-trib rapture.
That there's believers on the earth.
And you're like, well, there's always a remnant. God always promises a remnant. So who's being saved during this time? Because Revelation 7:9 says, I saw a great multitude arrayed in white robes standing before the throne out of every tongue, every nation. That's everybody. That's the resurrection. That's here. And they'll say, well, those aren't the tribulation saints. They're Gentiles. So Jesus said when he returns, there's not going to be many. He says, when I return to the earth, shall I find faith? 2 Thessalonians, there'll be a falling away first. 1 Peter 4. To be a departing from the faith. And yet they have some revival taking place where billions of people are being saved at the end of the world. How are they being saved? Who's witnessing to them? We're gone. The Holy Spirit's gone. Who's witnessing to them? The whole thing is backwards what they're teaching. It is setting up a fall. It is setting up people that were sitting next to you and you're starting to see it. People that were sitting next to you in church one day, when you started showing them this, they said, I didn't sign up for this. I'm going back to my father's house. I'm going back to Open Door. I didn't sign up to listen to this stuff. I want to be told I'm going to be removed. That's not your testimony. Your testimony is, I love my Savior, and no matter what happens to me, I'll pay the price for it. Gary.
Being deceived during this whole situation, that makes our job more important. That we do, if we know the facts that
are right.
Laying out here, and that does, they're going to be very, very disillusioned.
That's right.
And this don't happen.
When these things, you said,
see the guy, the Antichrist come to power, they're going to say, holy mackerel, I'm still here.
That's right.
That's when we should be stepping up. It's not, I don't put people down.
No.
The teachers, I put them down.
That's right.
But not the people that are following. Sometimes they're blinded.
That's how I feel about it.
Not people. People aren't to blame. People that follow men's teachings,
right,
rather than the words of God.
Yeah.
And that's, no man is faulted by another. Every man is faulted by himself.
Yeah.
That's what God teaches. It is no man's responsibility for your failure,
that's
other
right,
than your own.
That's right.
That's, you see that evidence in what Satan puts forth in the world today. The entitlement, the fall, the individualism, the you could be great, you can be the self-exaltation. That's the teachings of the world against us today, which is an anti-type of the, of what God is trying to teach us.
That's right.
You can look at it, you can find out what God is trying to show you, or you can look at what Satan's trying to do and know it's just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Either
right,
one is good evidence. And,
yeah,
and those are the things that draw people away. Those are the things that cause people to fail. If I'm in this for myself, If my salvation is for me,
that's right,
I'm going to fall.
That's right.
But if my salvation is for God's will,
that's right,
and what He had in mind,
right,
and I just get included in it, that makes all the difference.
That's right.
Exactly. People are going to turn and say, "What happened?"
Exactly.
At least we'll have answers for them. Say,
yes,
"Hey, you were."
But a great man needs to be prepared for a falling away, because the Scriptures establish that.
That's right.
And what has happened with the church may be that preparation for that application. And it's going to be.
There's going to be a delusion that comes over the people. And a lot of people that I've spoken to think that, well, that's not going to be me.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And it's just like, no, it's just all are going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
but that's why I say, Gary. Well, Gary, like, I wasn't disagreeing with you last week when you said about this great tribulation time. I do agree, there's going to be a time where it's going to be turned up a notch.
Oh, yeah.
But the Bible also does not say the great tribulation. It says great tribulation. So when people go through tribulation or even great tribulation, we all go through it.
Right.
The girl there, we're going through great tribulation. The ones in heaven are going through great tribulation. So this idea that, you know, there's the great tribulation, well, there's great tribulation coming. I agree with what you said last week, that it's going to be notched up, turned up like never before on the children of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this great tribulation right now is kind of individualized.
That's right.
But it's going to be turned
good
into a group thing.
That's good.
Where multiple people are going to be in the situation.
Well, let me just want to quote what Gary's saying, right? Okay, Daniel 11:32 says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploit. And they that understand among the people shall instruct them." So that we know the truth. This is a lie. This is not a gray area. This is not a gray area. This is clear prophecy, Bible study, Word of God, not doctrines of men, not Clarence Larkin, not John Darby, not Tim LaHaye in his stupid books. This is doctrine. This is where it all points to.
I'm just going to say, for those who are being deceived by the leaders of
that's
Christ,
right,
okay,
yeah,
we have an example in the Bereans.
Yeah,
okay,
that's right.
And I can choose to go home and say, well, Tom said this, so this is going to happen because Tom said
that's right.
Or I can go home and say, Tom said this. Now, where did he find that?
That's right.
And check it for myself. Many Christians that I talk to says, Tim LaHaye says this,
yeah,
so it's got to be.
Yeah.
And it's like,
we
where
got
did
people
Tim
in this
find
church that say, well, you're wrong because John MacArthur says you're wrong. John MacArthur, this is the same guy that says you can take the mark and still go to heaven. And every Bible verse in your Bible says you take it, you're going to burn in hell.
Exactly.
He's preaching something opposite. And here's the dilemma that Debbie brought up and my wife brings up all the time. Do they know? And I'm sitting here going, I'm just reading my Bible going, Lord, they're saying this and your Bible says this. Somebody's wrong here. And my wife's going, does John MacArthur know? Does Chuck Missler know? I'm going to say this. I wouldn't be surprised if there are wolves in sheep's clothing.
They may have known at one point their heart was hardened against it because they chose to follow their
path. I'll tell you what happens, Lauren. What happens is you think you got it all figured out. They're not dumb, though.
They're smart in their own way.
That's right. So they become prideful. They stop writing books. They start making movies, videos.
I'm not going to study anymore.
That's right. That's right. And I'll tell you what. And we will look into this at some point. I'm going to bring in books, stacks of books, that is dispensationalism. And all these guys, I've been listening to a message by a pastor in this area, First Bible, I'm not going to mention his name, and he's been teaching on Daniel, and all that he's doing, that's all they do is they're regurgitating dispensationalism. They're not getting their doctrines from the Bible. They're not getting their prophecy from the Bible. You can just see they're just mimicking what this guy says, All these books on dispensationalism, the revived Roman Empire. Bible says nothing about a revived Roman Empire. Well, those are tribulation saints. Well, there's all different kinds of saints in the Bible. There's Old Testament saints, there's New Testament saints, there's tribulation saints. The Bible doesn't say tribulation saints. Saints are saints. They have been set aside, sanctified by God. It doesn't matter if you're Abraham or Doug, you're a saint.
Time is not the issue, though.
That's
I'm not
right.
A Monday Christian.
That's right.
Tuesday Christian.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
I'm a Christian.
And this is what dispensationalism teaches. Well, the kingdom of heaven, that's for us. We're going to go up there in heaven. And the kingdom of God, that's on the earth. That's for the Jews. You see what they're doing? They are dividing God. God, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one kingdom, one. They're dividing it. So to me, that's a doctrine. If it's scriptural, what is it?
It's man's scripture and it's scripture.
That's right.
But it's hard for me to explain it, but or hard for me to get the point across, but don't read anything but the Bible. Just don't read it. You cannot take written words of man and expect them to give you the knowledge of God. Now, a spoken word, what we speak together in a fellowship, is protected because the Holy Spirit sets between every heart. And the words that are spoken are filtered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives utterance unto the prayers of the saints. That's that understanding. But there is something about written words. Every deception that's ever come across the church has been through the written word. And sorry about this one, but the Reformation started with a big, long writing slamming the table.
Yeah.
It didn't begin with a discussion. It didn't go by the way of the Lord where he said, go and talk to him. If he doesn't take counsel, take another with you and talk to him. And if he doesn't take counsel, go to the church as a body. It didn't happen that way, did it? They wrote it all down.
And they actually held to a lot of Catholic beliefs after the Reformation, into baptism. So they actually held to a lot of false teaching there, too.
I'd add one more thing, and this is just a simplification, just backing up, that probably has already been said. Persecution is the laws of the world against the righteous. Wrath is the laws of God against the unrighteous.
That's right.
Always understand
that's
that.
Right.
That's the pattern by which this is played out.
That's right.
Wrath against the unrighteous because it's the laws of God. That's our carrying of the cross. We become a criminal to the laws of the world. That's what the cross marked you as, a criminal unto death. And by those laws, persecution comes upon
you. Right.
That's that
understanding. So, let me finish with Daniel 11, because like he's saying, we're the ones who have the truth. We're the ones who get persecuted. We're the ones who get martyred, not some other group, because I don't know why. I don't know what the reason of our pre-trib. We're some holy people that God just says, well, Tom Elias, I can't let him get persecuted. He's freaking great. You know, in about 6 seconds after I woke up this morning and go, why did you save me? I stink. But yet, you know, because we're some holy group of Laodiceans, oh, yeah, God's going to save me. What a joke. So, once again, here's what we're saying. As such as do wickedly against the government, we regret that. And they that instruct many among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by captivity, and by spoil. Well, that's for the Jews. That's for the tribulation saints. You know, why is it okay for the to do for that to happen to, but not for us. It's always for the next guy.
Because Satan's taught us it. Always somebody else's fault. That's what he's been teaching us for years. People will believe it.
That's
through
right.
the radio, through the TV, through all of media. Right. People have come to believe and stand on it. If you get in an accident, you better have somebody to sue.
That's right.
Well, how'd you get in an accident? If you would have stayed home, you would have got that accident. Whose fault is
it?
You know?
So here you go. Verse 34, now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. These are verses that meant something to me. When I started understanding this, and I'm going, Lord, in my flesh, I'm taking the mark. In my flesh, I'm shooting people until they get me. That's not how this works. If he knows you're going to get persecuted, don't you think he's going to come and comfort you at that time and prepare you for it? I guarantee it. So, if you're going to be hoping with a little help, how's that? The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and it's going to go, you're not giving in. You're not taking the mark. I'm not going to allow you. I'm not going to allow it. I don't care if they kill you. I am here with you through this thing. He's not going to allow you to go through it yourself. He's not.
If you look at the two churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna, there's a praise and a warning. The warning is the world's coming after you. But don't worry about it, because I'll take you through it. And then there's reward at the end.
That's why I did this study according, not chronologically, to the churches.
God's protection isn't that he's going to keep everything away from you.
That's
you
right. Right.
Walk through it.
He's going to
be holding your hand or lifting
that's
you
right.
up when you go through it.
I've not left you comfortless.
Right.
He's going to... And that's why I did the study going through the churches he chastised first, and then the two that he did not chastise, the two both said you're going to get persecuted. Both of them.
I don't want to be argumentative. Honestly, I don't.
Justification is the first step.
I just want to point something.
The word "but" was the key here.
I can write it and just submit it. So I just want to say, I think there are, I do believe this is God's word. This is truth. And this is what we stand on. I do think that there are people that have done very deep studies. And I think of, Tom, you have spent a lot of time going over this. And if you wrote a book, I would read that book. Never saying, because I read it in this book, it's true. If I read it in this book, it's true. But people have done extensive research, spent their lives looking into some of these things. And I think about that coming, the coming prince. And you know, the homework was done comparing it to scripture. To say that no other book should ever be read, if I was understood you.
I think you did. Because you would want to hear what man has to say. Only to compare it to the scriptures.
Yes. See,
that's why you listen to a preacher.
See, that's it.
That's why you listen to a preacher. Not because he's
right.
But what he says from here
that's
is right.
right. And
did I misunderstand you?
No, I think you understood me. I stand solidly on the idea that you there's no other book. I can't fixate that. I can't make it really sound understanding on it. For you, I understand it very solidly. There's absolutely no other need than this in written word. And I'm saying in written word. There's no need beyond this. It says very clearly that the new covenant is that God himself will teach you, and this alone doesn't. It always says that let no man deceive you. Now, in a group study, no man deceive you. That's the deal. In a group study, there's always the filter of the Holy Spirit that stands in word. I don't know God's full plan, but I know in the word that's transferred by mouth, the actual spoken words, there's a filter there. There doesn't seem to be that filter, because all the problems that you see that exist from misguided teachings, the only reason that Martin Luther is even known, because he wrote it down. If he had only spoken it, it may have been applicable to the day that he was alive.
Okay.
It would have never deceived anybody.
We're moving away.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, and I'll say this.
We'll take it out.
I have one thing to add to this.
I was witnessing to a Muslim, and he may have gotten it wrong, I don't know, but he said to me that if there's something you don't understand in the Quran, talk to a Christian and get it from the Bible. The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you don't understand it here, go to another book.
That's right.
And
the Bible says, let God make every man a liar. Man in his best effort is a liar.
Right.
And I'm doing the best, and I'm up here. There's a fear. A dog knows he's going to get up there. He has the reason he's been studying. There's a fear that I'm misrepresenting God. I have a fear of that I have said something wrong and that I have taken his word and made a mistake, not on purpose, but an error of my understanding. So I'll say this, we're going to move on from this.
You need me to write a book.
Do you need me? Right? That's all. This is it. You can do what I'm doing. You know, God has given me this desire to understand this thing. And he has used it in my life to show it to people. But you don't need me to write a book. Everything, I get it from here.
You seek the wisdom of God. If you seek out your understandings from written words outside of this, then you seek the wisdom of man. I'm not saying God won't use them. God will use many avenues. But don't seek it there. Okay. Seek it only here, and God will deliver.
The reason I am where I am right now is I was on board. I was on board with them. I was pre-trib, dispensationalist. I was there, and I was a student of the Bible, and I'm going, there's something wrong here.
And where did those understandings come from?
From the Holy Spirit.
No, I mean the understandings of
from men.
They came from what you read. They came from a lot of what you read.
Absolutely.
But you wouldn't feel it was wrong to read like a sermon by Jonathan Edwards.
Absolutely not. What we're talking about, Kevin, are commentaries.
That's right. That's what we're talking about.
Seek not the wisdom of man.
That's right.
What he knows about God. Seek God here. And challenge it in the congregation.
That's right.
Find it in the congregation. Don't seek it in man's written words. It's not there. I can tell you it's not there. It's not there.
The Holy Spirit involves us. Right. Whether I read or hear,
that's right.
Everything I need to bring back to
the Holy Spirit's your filter. And then, that's right. And Wendy just said it perfectly. It needs to line up with Scripture.
We just have to make sure we don't try to make this whole congregation one arm or one leg.
Yeah.
We're all one body.
Yeah.
This is an arm, a leg, a foot,
hand, elbow,
eye, elbows.
Right.
Yep, that's right.
Yeah.
So
what is good for you?
You're right.
You're absolutely right.
What was it inside of you that made you say,
Second Thessalonians chapter 2.
It was the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Working your heart.
That's right.
And give you the desire
absolutely.
To go deeper to look at
that's
that.
Right. And I, with a true heart, not vainglory or pride to show off that with a true heart, I just said to God, there's something wrong here. Will you please show me? And he gave me two words that day, tribulation and wrath. They're not the same. Lance.
Speaking of tribulation, the great tribulation is included in the 7-year tribulation, correct?
It doesn't call it the great tribulation, but there is a great tribulation coming.
Okay, so in between that and where the sky rolls back and the stars fall, is there anything in between there?
There's trumpets blowing. There's all kinds of stuff in between. I actually think great tribulation is these last 3.5 year period. I do believe that. It is going to be intensified. But during this time, the Holy Spirit is going to be manifest. You're going to hear trumpets blow. Some people are going to be protected. Some people are going to give their life or as a testimony for Jesus Christ during this time. You are going to see events.
The tribulation is only 7 years long, right?
We're in tribulation right now.
It's like Job was giving us as an example.
Gary said, that's right. That's right. Gary said it perfectly.
Tribulation starts.
God's children have always been in tribulation. That girl, she's in tribulation. We're not at the 7-year period yet.
Tribulation started when Adam.
That's right. Man has always been in tribulation. And we actually don't know when it starts. We're always in it. But the last 3.5 years are clearly documented. He even makes sure he realizes it because he says 42 months, a time, time, and a dividing of times, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. So he's given you, every time you see that number, he's talking about the last half, the last part.
And he tells you when that starts.
That's right. Right. And when does it start? When this guy stands in the temple, he says, I'm God worshiping. He stops the daily sacrifice, which means there is a daily sacrifice, which means I have to see a temple. There's no temple yet.
6 weeks.
They haven't started yet. Plan four.
There's a scripture that says that that there's a restraining. That there's a restraining.
Does it say restrainer?
That he that restraineth will be taken.
Says he who led it.
What's that?
Says he who led it. That word has been put into new versions of the Bible.
Where? I don't know where.
In 2 Thessalonians.
Because the other understanding I'm bringing up is that. Yeah. Is this when Satan reaches, is given his full authority to come against man? Because he's been held back. He's been held back prior to that. Right, is that an understanding or no?
We're moving in another time.
Well,
so,
I was going to say the Great Tribulation, or Great Olive Branch, whatever word they use, is, I think what Doug said before, it's the whole church is now injured, whereas up to that point, it's individual. That's the whole
he
church.
He is literally, at this point, going out to make war against the saints and overcome them. Mayor, 2 Thessalonians, and I want to get into the restrainer, he who now left. Do you have King James?
I've got the right.
All right, so I'm going
to. But it reads like the King James.
We're going to move on past this because I don't know.
Well, we're going to.
But
2:5.
2 Thessalonians 2:5.
Yeah. Okay, so yeah, Mayor, I want you. I'm going to read to you the King James Version, which is the correct translation from the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Okay, so if you pick it up, this is the abomination of desolation. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, right? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he, as God, sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Remember that I was ye not there when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Only now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So, Mayor, give me verse 7. I said letteth. Okay?
Yep. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
So there are different words here. Does restrain mean let? It's the opposite. Let means allow. Restrain is the opposite word. It means to hold back. It is the opposite word here. Not only that, and I'm not, he's not the man of lawlessness. I'm lawless. I go 60 and a 55. That's lawlessness. He is the man of iniquity. Right? That's iniquity. You're softening the Antichrist by calling him the lawless one. So these cannot agree. Restrain means to hold back. Let it means to allow. When Jesus stood, when Satan came to Jesus, he said to him, worship me and I will give you these kingdoms. What did he say? All power is given to me and I give it, let it, to whomever I will. Who's the one who's letting? Satan. See, they use this verse. They say, well, there's an archaic English language. The King James was written in 1611. How more archaic can you get? They knew the archaic English language. They knew that that word blood did not mean restrain. By the way, restrain is a biblical word. It means to restrain. Leaven means to allow it. Who's doing the allowing? Satan. He is going to allow his power into the Antichrist. He is the God of this world. He's the one who is allowing. And they would use that verse to say, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit.
That's what they're saying. It's where the word of Latin appears, all those places in scriptures.
Absolutely. And it means allow. I studied it because this was a dilemma with me. Because I hear people say, well, you need to go back to the archaic English language. Really? God didn't say you need to go read the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Where does it say you need to go back and read the archaic English language? The language was being developed. These guys knew the archaic English language, and they took the correct word, let, and put it in your King James Bible.
In verse 6, right above it, it says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So what are they talking about?
What's being withheld? Him. That he, Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. So what happens? Satan's cast out of earth, and he possesses him. He is now letting his power into the Antichrist. So
he could be here at this point in time,
yeah,
but he's being withheld until three and a half.
See, here's the key. And what the preterists will say, well, the rapture happens here because here's when he's revealed. Of course not. He could be on the earth right now. I have no idea who he is. He's of the, there's 11 horns. There's 10 horns mentioned in Revelation 17. He's the 11th. He's the one that subdues the other 10 horns. I don't even know who these horns are. As a matter of fact, you read Revelation 17, it says, these people were given power with Satan for 1 hour, but they had no kingdom. You know what I'm thinking? Bezos? Zuckerberg? These people are demonic, and they're very powerful, and they have no kingdom. Maybe they're the horns, right? And he comes out of, he's the 11th out of that. When is he revealed? When he takes the deadly wound, he mimics Christ, right? And he's going to, I guarantee he's going to look like the pictures. He's going to look like the Vizel or the Chosen or the icons in the Greek church. He is going to look like that because how many times do you hear this? Hey, guy looks like Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looks like. I know what he's going to look like. He's coming there, his eyes are a flame of fire, feet of brass, and he is coming with power and glory. That's what he's going to look like. This guy, Isaiah says he takes a deadly wound and says, well, I'm Christ. And they're going to fall for it. People are going to fall for it. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name saying, I am your Christ. Mike.
So you just said that Satan is not the same thing as Antichrist, right?
Absolutely not. Is Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit? Well, the three are one, but they're separate entities, and those three are one. The opposite, remember, that kingdom always mimics God's kingdom. The opposite is Satan, his son, Antichrist, and not the false prophet, but an unclean spirit, devils that do his work for him. Right? They go throughout the world, wicked, unclean spirits. The false prophet is the false Elijah. Right? Elijah's coming before the great notable day of the Lord. That's Elijah. He's going to be in here with Moses during this time. They're in Israel. They're going to take it. You know what? We're not going to get through this. let's just talk. Elijah and Moses, how long did Elijah drive, was the land dried up for?
3.5 years.
You think that's a coincidence?
There's a lot of coincidences.
Yeah. God, Jesus said Elijah is coming before the great and notable day of the Lord. They have Elijah and Moses here, the free trippers, because they're witnessing to the world. They're not witnessing to the world. The daily sacrifice is taken away. The Jews are going to go, now what? These people, Elijah and Moses, are going to go, that meant nothing. We're going to preach to you Jesus Christ during these last, the Jewish people. They're in Israel. And a third of them are going to receive it. two-thirds are going to go, and sign up for this, we're going to worship him. Right? So the time of Gentiles is fulfilled here when Christ appears. This is foolish. Does this make sense?
So that's what this time right here, the second Thessalonians we just read, that's at that 3.5
Absolutely.
Mark. And that's when tribulation becomes Satan's full authority comes.
That's right.
And tribulation fully increases to its full power of that.
Absolutely.
Okay.
So, right,
that's
so look at okay, look at
that's good.
So let's look at this. You just saw that. Let's read. Go to Revelation 13 and Second Thessalonians again. Second Thessalonians again. Let's read in this.
I want to get in the center of this real quick. The apologies don't have to happen. Okay. If the Holy Spirit's leading me,
absolutely.
Praise God.
That's it. This is who we are.
I'm confused a little bit here.
We just prayed earlier. The Holy Spirit.
Right. We're doing this for a reason.
That's right.
We don't know, but we will know.
That's right.
That's right.
Okay, so look, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's just look at verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. What event is that?
That's our resurrection.
Right? Okay, so look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the same event, right? Okay, look at 5. For the time sees the brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So he just said, this event is called the day of the Lord. You know what they did? Because they don't like this, because they know that the day of the Lord points to this event, they said, well, the day of the Lord is the whole 7-year period. No, it's not. And we'll prove that. As a matter of fact, we'll do it right now. Day of the Lord. Joel, turn to Joel, and then we'll look at Antichrist. Turn to Joel 2 and Matthew 24. Joel 2 and Matthew 20. And you tell me if this is if the day of the Lord is a 7-year period or one literal day. Matthew 24. Okay. Okay. 28. Joel 2:28. See, this is what they're missing out on. They're going to miss out on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon some of the flesh.
No.
What's it say?
All.
That would be us,
right?
All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We just read that in Daniel, that we're the ones who have the truth. We're going to prophesy. So, shall prophesy good dreams, and the young man shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days that I will pour out my Spirit. There's twice he says. And I will show wonders in the heavens, lands, wonders. We're going to see it. You are going to see things happening, and you're going, it's God. Okay? And I will show wonders in the heavens, and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. So here you go. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they're going to say that's this event. And that this is the day of the Lord. The whole 7-year period. Right? Because they need that to be the day of the Lord. Matthew 24. 29. Immediately before?
After.
So what would after the tribulation of those days be? Would that be here or here? So what's going to going to happen? After the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall and all the tribes of the earth mourn. What do we read? It's Revelation 1:7. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. This matches it. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. So look at this. 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Where are the dead in Christ right now? They're in heaven. Right? So you're going to see 1 Thessalonians 4 play out in these next two couple verses. They're in heaven. He's gathering them. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself shall descend and then gather his elect to him, and then we are caught up. So you have a group of people that are being gathered to him from one end of heaven to the other. Mark 13. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You know what his glory is? The kingdom. Mm-hmm. He's coming in his kingdom. That's the glory. Okay? So now look at this next verse. And he shall send his angels, and he shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of what? Earth. Matthew 24 says from heaven to heaven. Mark 13 says from earth to heaven. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians.
It does say from earth to the uttermost parts of heaven.
There you go. They're being caught up.
Amen.
Right? So this matches. This matches 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll just start from the typical beginning of it. 13. I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, neither as others have no hope. What is asleep? Dead. Where are the dead in Christ? They're in heaven. Was Adam in Christ? Was Abraham in Christ? Absolutely. Everybody. The whole God's children are in heaven, right? They're asleep. And it doesn't mean so asleep. They are well aware of what's going on. The only thing that means asleep is they do not have a physical body yet. That's what that means. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also we sleep in Christ, will God bring with him. Bring him where? Here. For we say unto you that, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, that's 2 Thessalonians 2, shall not prevent them which are asleep. So who goes before the ones on the earth? The ones that are already there. They get resurrected first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God. Which trump? Last one. Which means you heard the other six. It's not a disappearing act or a dog whistle. It's a trumpet that everybody hears, and we go, he's coming for us. Right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. They're already there. They rise first. You're in heaven.
There's no reason to say first unless there's a time lapse between the two. Because if it's a nanosecond, who cares about first?
It's right.
He said first.
That's right. And John chapter 5 says the hour of the resurrection.
Yeah.
So, like you said, why? Because he's going to appear, he's going to rip the veil, he's going to resurrect people, he's going to gather them unto them. The people on the earth see it. We're very excited. They're going, oh boy, we're screwed. Right? And then we get changed and we get caught up to meet him in the clouds in the air. This is Matthew 24 and Mark 13. That's why you read both versions of it.
You know what I just saw was, you know, as a Christian, if you do something wrong, you have a spirit of conviction. who would have rejected Christ get that
power
of conviction now.
That's right. So what is the event?
We've been wrong all of our lives. What have we just done?
Well, I've just asked the group. We're going to see things that we not know he's coming. What is the event that takes place before he comes? Something darkened. Everybody's going to know it's about to happen. No one's going to be left in the dark. Everyone, the earth, people are going to wake up, and there is going to, your power is not going to turn on. The lights are not going to work. There is going to be a darkness, just like he did in Egypt, right? That is going to cover the whole world, and people are going to go, "What is going on?" And you and me are going to go, "He's coming." Look at Luke 21.
But a pre-trib situation makes a better movie.
Yeah, I say that all the time, Gary. Hollywood has not gotten any biblical Christian movie right any time in any of their history. Even the Ten Commandments, which we all like, is not right, right? But yeah, they got this one right. A Thief in the Night, they got that right. Let's get a heathen, Nicolas Cage, to play the role. What a joke. Okay, so look at the... Luke 21, same thing. Olivet Discourse, just another version. 25, Luke 21, 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves of war. Why are the nations in distress? Because they know it's coming. They can see what's coming. Okay, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth and the powers of heaven to be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. So here you go. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Right? This is what we're looking for. But yet, they like to use Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Father, and Jesus. I butchered it. I'm sorry, but they'll say, "See, I'm. This is one of the cliches. Well, I'm looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Overtaker, not the Undertaker." Well, Jesus said, "You better start looking for Antichrist before I come." Right? Because he said, don't be deceived. They're deceiving people. They're lying. They are setting this world up for the Antichrist. And when Gary said, when things start to happen, we're the ones. They don't want to hear us right now. They want to leave our churches. They want to throw us out if we talk like this. But when these things start to happen, they're going to start to listen.
And what year was this? Is Darby that kind of made this?
Absolutely.
And what year was that?
1830. I'm going to tell you something, Wendy. There was a great revival in America during the 1800s. With it came evolution, the teaching of evolution. I see it here. The teaching of evolution, Helen Blavatsky and the Theosophical Society, witchcraft, being promoted throughout the world, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventism. All the cults came on the scene during this time.
New Bibles and the public school system.
There you go.
There you go.
Dispensationalism.
What do you mean new Bibles?
New Bible versions.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And you know what else came on the scene? Darby and dispensationalism. And a lot of people don't know they're being taught dispensationalism. It is in 90%, I would say, in Bible colleges, universities, whatever. It is being taught, and a lot of people don't even realize that because once saved, always saved is dispensationalism. Pre-trib rapture is dispensationalism. But yet, this false doctrine has crept in to the churches that we would consider our brothers and fundamentalists.
Not the American church. So.
Right.
The American evangelical.
That's right. And they
it's
have crept
not common
in.
Outside of this country.
That's right.
It is
in England.
Yeah, I don't know if it's much.
It started.
It started, right, it started in Scotland.
They even have a pre-trib society.
Yeah, but I don't think they really took it. I don't know that.
Yeah, okay.
Where are the Catholics on this?
The Catholics, never came on the scene for about 300 years, so they're not even a church. They're a cult. So you're not going to find them in one of the seven churches.
No, I was just wondering, where do they fall on? Do they teach this stuff? I'm just thinking if they're more ancient.
I never learned
They don't even teach Revelation.
You know, Todd, I don't know. I'm going to say some churches make them do that.
Yeah.
There, but yeah. I don't think it was really hook, sinker, and line like what's his name? What's the Bible version there that with the references?
Schofield
Bible.
That's what Schofield did. Schofield took dispensationalism and put him in a King James Bible. That's why I said, when I started studying this, I realized the problem wasn't pre-trib, or once saved, always saved. The problem is dispensationalism. That's the problem, Lance.
It makes you wonder what's going to transpire when the Antichrist comes, whether they're going to, you know, twist God's word the way they've been doing and these revisions of the Bible, or they're going to attack its authenticity.
Yeah. That's good.
I was just going to say that when you were talking about the people when they see Christ, they're going to be like, oh man, we blew it. The 10 virgins, you've got those that are ready and those that are trying to take from the ones that weren't ready.
Yeah.
That's right. Virgins. The Lord cometh. They both were identifying with the coming of the Lord. Five were ready and five weren't. Five had no oil.
All ten were elected to come. Only five were chosen.
So Lance said something very interesting. And Lauren brought it up. You know, okay, we've been deceived by these people. But I also am a common people.
That's right.
God has given me the Bible. The common people read the Bible. The Jewish people knew the Bible. We are the only people that are not ignorant of scriptures. All other religions, only the elitist understood writings. That's how they could control people. Only God's children were given the Word of God so that when somebody stands up there and says, the blood of Christ did not pay for your sins, I'm going, that's not what that says. He's lying. That's John MacArthur. He said the blood didn't pay for your sins. And yet I hear pastors say, well, you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
That's
what that saying.
That's one of the most attacked things in the Bible.
That's right.
For those other Bibles, is the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right. So, the baby, okay, I'm not throwing out the baby, but I'm throwing out bad doctrine. This is not about babies and bathwater. This is about doctrine and false doctrine. And if that guy just lied to me about one thing, I don't trust him about anything. As a matter of fact, I'm keeping my eye on him. Because I think a lot of people are going to be led astray by him.
If the word is watered down enough, people will stop following him.
That's right.
And I feel like it's already gotten to that point where it's so muddled.
That's right.
People are very confused.
People don't read this, Lance. They have pitching ears listening to teachers that... You know what they said? You know, go read the prophets in the Old Testament, the pastors and the prophets. The people said, preach to us smooth things.
Yes.
Smooth things.
Let's hear it.
James.
The pre-tribbers want to say, well, that's a different rapture.
Yeah.
There's a rapture before that. But,
yeah.
But Christ said it's written in the prophets, right? He said, before Abraham, I am.
That's right.
Abraham seen my day and was glad. So,
that's right.
You know, and he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and let me read Job 14:12. So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep.
Till the heavens be no more.
Christ said it's written in the prophets.
That's
so
right.
The pre-tribbers have nothing to stand at.
You know, this doctrine, pre-trib, that there's different kingdoms, there's different gods, there's a God of the heaven and a God of the earth, there's different raptures, there's different resurrections. They're lying. Let me get through. I want to talk about what Lance said. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now loveth the less. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and the stirring brightness of his coming. Even whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. This is the truth. Jesus is the truth. This is the truth. I love the truth. Whether I like what it says or not. Jesus says that it is in your mouth sweet as honey, but in your belly bitter, which means that there is a sweetness to this, but a bitterness to what's coming. I have to go by what this says. All right, we'll wrap up. Father God, I thank you for just taking this study and taking it where you wanted it to go. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for intervening. Thank you for answering questions. Thank you for being the God that you are, the God that honors your word, your son, and honors those people that believe it. Father God, that we may never depart from the scriptures, that we may always be in the line and in the sight of Jesus Christ, that we realize that without him, we are nothing. Father God, thank you for this group. Thank you for meeting us here today. I pray for Brother Doug as he brings forth your word. And Lord, just keep feeding us. We love it. And we are so thankful to you that you are a God who is slow to anger, long-suffering, full of compassion, and of great mercy. Thank you that you are that God and not the God that most people don't know. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
That was fun.